Lift up the teaching now, Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. I've titled the message, The Harvest and the Battle of Armageddon. God, go before us now. We just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We now come to the darkest and most horrific hour in the history of the world and of mankind. This section runs from chapter 14 to the end of chapter 20. It covers six things: the final events of the Great Tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, the 1,000-year millennial age, the final rebellion of Satan at the end of that 1,000 years, the Great White Throne Judgment, and then finally, Revelation 21:22, into eternity. So here in chapter 14, we see the shepherd who began with 144,000 sheep in Revelation chapter 7. He's now identified with them as a lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I really want to encourage all of you this morning. I want you to pay particular attention to the fact that Jesus doesn't have 143,999 sheep. He has 144,000. That means he didn't lose one. He redeemed them, he sealed them, and he's kept them all. That ought to be encouragement to us. He redeemed us. When we became a born-again believer, he sealed us, and he's kept us, and he will keep us until that day that we meet with him in heaven. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. So here's what we see going on here in chapter 14. Things are getting ready to wrap up. It's amazing what God is doing here in pouring out his full wrath. So the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. See that in chapters 5 to 7 and chapters 12 to 13. I believe this to be the heavenly Mount Zion. The scene is being set for Christ's coronation and the establishment of his kingdom when he returns to the earth. Now, something I want you to notice here with the 144,000. It says they're standing, but they're also singing. They're singing because of the incredible experience they had to endure during the entire tribulation period. Remember, the church isn't here. The church has been in heaven. It's the 144,000 who were sealed by God, who were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a new song to sing. No one else can sing this song. Keep in mind, the Great Tribulation is a period of extreme, horrific, terrible suffering. It means the 144,000 have come through this ungodly time. I mean, this could be the reason why they weren't married. The times are going to be so terrible, it won't be wise to get married. During the Great Tribulation, there's going to be an exaggerated emphasis on sex. And you know what? And immorality will prevail. We see this happening today. It's just amazing what we see going on in our world. And here we're studying something that is in the near future that we won't even be here to see. The 144,000 will keep themselves from the sins of the Great Tribulation and from the worship of the beast and his image that will be set up in the next temple there in Jerusalem, the third temple, the abomination and desolations that Daniel and Jesus talked about. John says they were the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Israel kept the annual feast of first fruits. First fruits means the very finest, but it also carries the idea of an expected harvest. An expected harvest. Each year the farmer went into his fields of grain and would cut out one sheaf. That sheaf would then be presented to God. It wasn't the whole harvest, but it represented the whole harvest that was yet to come in. Jesus said, if it were possible to deceive the very elect, they would be deceived. Who was he talking about? He's talking about these 144,000. These weren't deceived. They're without blemish. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and are totally, radically sold out to him. When we get to verses 6 and 7, we see God's last call to the Gentiles. You see, during the church age, the gospel has been committed to men who were the messengers. Angels haven't been allowed to do it. We see that in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. At the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the 144,000 men are God's messengers because the church has already been raptured to heaven. I'm going to keep reminding you guys so that you know we are not going to be here. In spite of people saying we're going to be here up until the first half or all the way through. Notice here, an angel is given an opportunity to tell the good news. He's circling the earth and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? Why would God have 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, if the church was still here? If the church was still here. You see, because of the intensity of the times in the Great Tribulation, remember Jesus said it's never been that bad, it'll never be that bad again. Only angels will be able to get the messages of God through to the world. Why? Because angels are indestructible. They're indestructible. Notice the message of this angel. Fear God. Right away I thought of Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. I love it. Babylon has been Satan's headquarters from the very beginning. It's a place where idolatry began. Many believe the city of Babylon will be rebuilt during the Great Tribulation period. I don't know about that, but I do know Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild it because he believed he was the reincarnation of King Nebuchadnezzar. Amazing. Right in the area of Persia, Iran, Iraq. In either case, during the tribulation, the idolatry of Babylon is going to consume the entire world. This is why we are literally seeing satanic worship today. We're seeing exorcism. The cults, which are biblically satanic. The cults and the occults. This is a judgment we'll read about on religious Babylon in chapter 17 and on commercial Babylon in chapter 18. The scripture makes it clear. No one can take a neutral position during this intense period under the beast, under the Antichrist. There's no way you can't be neutral. You either take the mark and submit to the beast and worship him, or, as we're going to see, it's going to cost you your life. You're going to have your head cut off. In chapter 13, we saw the alternative for refusing to receive the mark of the beast. Starvation, meaning, of course, death. Those who receive the mark can expect God's wrath to be poured out on them in full strength. I mean, I've had Christians tell me, you know what, Rick, if I end up in the tribulation, I'll just take the mark so I can support my family and then I'll just repent. Well, that ain't going to work. You are going to receive the full strength of Almighty God's wrath. The full strength. Notice what the scripture says. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, for those who believe the church is going through the great tribulation, they will also have to believe the Lord is going to subject them to the cup of God's anger and his wrath. How can that be? We receive that free gift of salvation. We have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Not made righteous, declared righteous. Remember, we still have a sin nature. We receive that gift. Why would we be here to get God's anger and God's wrath poured out on us when Christ has already paid the price? It's amazing to me. The wine of the wrath of God? I thought of Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Psalm 75, verse 8. Is what is going to be happening here in that seven-year tribulation. You see, we need to understand God was patient. God let man go on and on in his sin. But when the cup of wrath is filled, God will then press it to the lips of a godless society, and God is literally going to force them to drink it. Something interesting caught my eye in verse 10. Hell will be visible to Christ and the holy angels. It doesn't say hell is visible to the 24 elders, which is speaking of the church. I mean, I don't believe the church will see what has taken place on earth during the great tribulation, or to be able to see the lake of fire and brimstone burning throughout eternity. Can you imagine? What kind of heaven would that be like if we had friends or family members that were being tortured during the seven-year great tribulation, and here we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb watching this? Are you kidding me? It's not going to happen. We're not going to see that. And when we go into heaven, as we're going to see in Revelation chapter 21-22, the new heavens, new earth, there's nothing in there that says we are going to see anybody in hell. In fact, God's going to wipe away our remembrance. We're not even going to remember the past. The warning here is those who have been saved during this period will have to be patient and wait for the coming of the Lord at his second coming at the end of the 7 years. When the daily sacrifices are taken away, people will be able to count to the very day of Christ's return. Where do I get that? Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. Interesting. There's a 45-day difference between these two time periods. Pastor Chuck, of course, who is the founder of Calvary Chapel Movement, he's mentioned that it could be the Bema Seat of Christ, where the rewards will be handed out to us as believers. I don't know. It's food for thought. We'll see. Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. They endure because they've been sealed by God's Spirit. They've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Luke 21:19, Jesus said, by your patience, possess your souls. God has repeatedly warned sinners and given them opportunity to repent. This first angel is again inviting sinners to turn to God. The second angel warns that Babylon, the Babylonian system, will be destroyed. Here's an opportunity to get right with God in the tribulation. And their works follow them. This reveals they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness, their patience, and their works in this time frame, this seven-year period. Now, the Bible doesn't say God saves people for their works, but he will reward us for them at the Bema Seat of Christ. We've studied that before, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. Now, you guys are probably thinking, who is this on the cloud? Well, the person pictured here on the cloud is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the sower of the seed in Matthew chapter 13. Now, he's a reaper. He has on his head a golden crown, which identifies this as our Lord, and a sharp sickle, which speaks of judgment on the wicked. This is referring to the judgment of mankind on earth. Jesus mentioned this 2,000 years ago in Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42. But in looking at the scripture today, believers aren't urged to harvest. We are urged to sow God's word. Matthew 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." It's a picture of Christianity today. Right now, Jesus is throwing the seed into the world. And there is going to be a harvest, but it's going to come at the end of the age. We're not the ones doing the harvesting. Our job is to sow the seed. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8. The temple which is in heaven identifies this with the Old Testament and not with the church. The sharp sickle speaks of judgment. Her grapes are fully ripe, is the thought of being dry like raisins, if you will. This is a change of metaphor for the battle of Armageddon. It's a picture Isaiah gives in Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6. You get a chance, read that. Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6. That of men getting into the winepress barefooted to tread out the grapes. What happened is the red juice would squirt out the ripe grapes and stain their garments. Well, this is what we have before us. Those who see there is blood on the Lord's garments, as though he had trodden the winepress. Revelation 16:16 tells us Jesus will gather them into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is where the last and final battle takes place. Up to the horse's bridle means about 4 to 5 feet deep of flesh and blood. 1,600 furlongs is about 185 to 200 miles. This is pretty much going to cover most of Israel. It's a heavy army that's going to come down in there. And again, this isn't the Ezekiel 38:39 where the Antichrist comes on the scene after that battle and signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel and the Arabs. This is at the end. This is just as Christ and us are coming back, where we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. You see, the Battle of Armageddon is a campaign beginning about the middle of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years into the 7-year period. It concludes with the personal return of Christ to this earth. It's going to be a great destruction of human life, a slaughter beyond anything the world has ever known, a slaughter that begins with Armageddon and continues on to the end of judgment of the living nations spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. The judgment of the nations, that's what's going to take place at this time. Here's what we need to understand. The only remedy for sin is the redemption Christ offered when he shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. He paid the penalty for our sin. That's why we're not here. We're with him. Mankind has rejected him. They have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. I believe that is Hebrews chapter 10, where you find that. All of us are dealing with trials. I don't know of a Christian today who doesn't have issues and problems or going through tough times. It just seems the more spiritually mature we become, the more we learn and understand God's word, the more we suffer. But this is the method God uses to develop his children. He uses this suffering to make us mature. Today, God is speaking to the world in grace. The tragedy is people aren't listening. Therefore, one day soon, very, very soon, this can't go on much longer, God is going to speak in his wrath. All I can say in conclusion is thank God that we are not going to be here. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in the book of Revelation, God. And I just pray that as we continue through, we have another 7-8 weeks and we're finished, that you would teach us these things so that we can share with our loved ones, our acquaintances, people that we know and love, Lord, so that they won't be in this terrible time period, because this is just before us. But before this happens, there's the rapture of the church. So we know you're coming very soon. God, help us to be ready. We love you, Lord, and we thank you as we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.